Well, I appreciate Megan and Jeremy being willing to sit close to me, as evidently nobody else is. So, it's the new Old Spice deodorant or something. I'm not sure what's going on here, but I'll work on that. As you heard, we're beginning a new series from the book of John. So all you people who like Jesus, we're finally there. So we're going to talk about Jesus for a little while. Which I guess you kind of expect in church, so don't be surprised. 10 weeks seems like a long time, but every story is different in every encounter. And so hopefully we will pick up on that. And the series is about these different people and conversations and events that happen in the book of John where people meet Jesus and the impact that it has on their lives and how it changes them. And so this morning we're going to be talking about John the Baptist. The Pope was on a trip, and he got to the airport early for his appointment. And so he had like a couple of hours before he had to be there, and he went to his car. You know, and he always has a limousine and a driver there. And he talks to the driver, and he says, "You know, I haven't driven since I became Pope. Would you let me drive for a little while?" And the driver says, "Well, you're the Pope? Sure, I'll let you do whatever you want to." So the driver gets in the back, and the Pope gets behind the wheel, and he's driving the car. And, you know, it's been a while, so he's kind of running over the middle lane, and, you know, he's not a very good driver at this point. That has nothing to do with his relationship with Jesus. I'm not being anti-Catholic. He's just part of the story. So he hears the sirens behind him and the blue lights, you know, and the police pulls him over, and the policeman gets out, and he comes up to the window, and the Pope rolls down the window, and the policeman looks in and says, "I'll be back in just a minute." So he goes back to his car, and he gets on the radio, and he says, calls his captain. He says, "Captain, I've stopped somebody who's really important. What do I do?" He said, "Well," the captain says, "Well, who is it? Is it like a politician? Is it the mayor?" And the policeman says, "I don't know, but somebody really important." And the captain says, "Well, is it the governor? Is it somebody, an entertainer? Somebody, you know?" And the policeman says, "It's just somebody really, really important." And the captain says, "Well, who is it? How do I know what to do?" And the policeman says, "Well, I don't know who it is, but the Pope's his driver." So, and that's got a little something to do with John the Baptist, I'm sure, somehow. But forget it. Have you ever seen a movie or read a book where there's something happens toward the end where everything changes? You know, it's one of those twists, one of those reveals where suddenly everything looks different. For instance, if you watch the Star Wars, you know, and these are kind of spoilers here, so if you haven't seen, these are old movies, so maybe it won't catch you. You know, Darth Vader is Luke's father. I didn't see that coming. That was a big switch. Did you see The Sixth Sense with Bruce Willis? He's the psychologist who the little boy says, "I see people who are dead." And, you know, at the end, you figure out Bruce Willis is dead, you know. And so you kind of go back and watch the movie again to see how that happened. And, you know, if you watch Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, he turns out to be the hero at the end. You know, all these stories where you don't really know what's going to happen until something new is revealed. That's what happens with Jesus. You're reading along in the Old Testament, and you've got all this stuff, you know, all these details and these people and these places and these things, and we think the story is going one direction. And then all of a sudden, just like that, it changes. And then you go back and you read that old story, and it looks different than it did before. And so in January, we started this long story through the Bible. In the Old Testament, you know, we've got all those people and those places and those weird stuff that happened. You know, you got talking snakes and talking donkeys, and you've got fire that falls out of the sky, and you've got a God who tells his people to be kind to the foreigner, to take care of the poor, to take in the widow and the orphan, and the same God who tells them to wipe out whole villages and destroy their enemies. You've got laws about the clothes you wear and the food you eat, and the same law that says, what matters is that we love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. So you've got a flood that destroys everybody but one family, and you've got a God who delivers a whole nation out of slavery in Egypt. You've got 10 commandments and 12 tribes and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all these things in the Old Testament. And at the end of the story, at the end of the Old Testament, you realize that this can't be the end. this can't be where this story has been going. If they made a movie out of the Old Testament, it would be like the worst movie ever, because all you end up with is a bunch of questions and hanging in the middle. But the one thing you do discover in the Old Testament is this God who is relentless in this relationship with his people, who will not give up on them. He gets frustrated and he gets disappointed, but he never gives up. And at the end of the story, they are still holding on to this promise that God is going to give them a land, a Christ, a Messiah, someone who will come and who will deliver them from their enemies, somebody who will give them victory and peace and justice and a place of their own. But they don't have it when the story ends. They're still pretty much in exile. A few of them have returned home, but it's not very good a home to return to. And so at the end of that story, then we come to John chapter 1, which is where we pick up. And John tells us, you know, the first thing he says here in verse 1 is, in the beginning was the Word. And so he's tying us back to that place we started back in January in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 1, where it says, in the beginning. And I think what John is trying to tell us is, this is not plan B. It's not like things didn't work out in the Old Testament, so now God has decided to do something different. This is what God has intended all along. He never, ever, ever imagined that he would not follow us wherever it took. It never entered the mind of God that he would give up on us. And so we come to this story of Jesus and we find out just how much we are worth. And we discover that God loved us so much. We find out how far God will go. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates cows and hay. And then Jesus is born among the cows and the hay. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates the mountains and the hills. And Jesus comes and he dies on a hill outside of Jerusalem. But God knew when he made that hill way back in Genesis 1 where this story was going. This is the heart of the story. Not plan B. Not this act of desperation by God. Our God has always loved us. He has always been willing to die for us. He has always chosen to do whatever it takes to have a people to see his dream come true. And so we have this story, and in John chapter 1, it starts off, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I have no idea what that means, but I know it's huge, and it's overwhelming, and it's this almost unbelievable truth about God and his creation and how intimately involved he is with us. It's this huge, humongous, as we say in Alabama, story. And the very next verse, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. In every humongous story of God, there is a person. In every big story that God writes, there are people. That's one of the things we saw in the Old Testament, that God rarely, if ever, does anything apart from picking somebody to be part of it. And that's the story that we celebrate this morning. This huge, humongous story of God saving the world. And he still picks people to be part of it. It's good news because he saves us, but it's also good news because he picks us to be part of it, to be included in what God is doing. And so John comes along, and, you know, I'm a little bit intimidated by John because he's this great preacher, you know, but then again, not so much. He says, you know, this thing about he's greater than me because he was before me and now he comes after me. And, you know, he makes about as much sense as I do sometimes, you know. So it makes me feel better about what I do. I can confuse you as easily as he can confuse me. And if you read some of that stuff he says in some of the other Gospels, he talks, you know, the soldiers come to him and they say, you know, what should we do? And he says, well, you know, just be nice to people. And the tax collectors come and they say, you know, what should we do to get ready? And he says, well, just don't cheat people. You know, it's pretty simple. And we hear about John the Baptist and he says, repent. You know, or there's this fire coming and the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And we think, you know, he's this really hellfire and damnation preacher. And there's a little bit of that there. I mean, he's no Joel Osteen. But then again, he's not this prophet of doom either. Because he says, here in John, he says, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. And that comes from Isaiah 40. And Isaiah 40 is about the very best promise in the Old Testament. Isaiah 40 is the good news in the Old Testament that God is going to bring his people home. That whatever mountain has to be laid down, whatever low place has to be built up, no matter what crooked place has to be made straight, no matter what it takes, God is going to make a way for his people to come home. That's what Exodus 40 says. And John says, that's who I am. I'm telling you, good things are coming. God's promise is going to come true. God has not given up. He hasn't even broke a sweat. God will do whatever it takes to have a people of his own, to restore and to recreate the world. And so John says that he really believes that this is happening. And so he's watching and Jesus comes and he baptizes Jesus in the Jordan. And I believe that when he brought him up out of the water, he laughed. Because he knew this was the moment. This is what he'd been living for. This is where his life had been leading. A big, deep belly laugh at the Son of God who had come to bring the kingdom in. And so John recognizes Jesus. But you know what John does after that? He says, you know, this is about him. It's not about me. John found his place in the story. This big, humongous story that is way too big for one person, but John found his place in it. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. He said, I'm not the groom. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. And that's where he found his joy, was finding his place in the story that God was writing. Not being the star, not being the centerpiece, not being the one on who it all holds together, but just finding his place in the story. He said, my joy is complete by simply finding a place in the story. You know, I think we get confused sometimes and we miss this truth that life, the way we define a good life, I think, confuses us. We say, you know, if we think about a good marriage, you know, we think about this idea that we talk to each other, that we share our problems and we share our dreams and we share our struggles and we share our chores and we share the remote control, you know. That's a good marriage. All those stuff goes together. And we work at that and we want to have these good marriages. But what if it was okay if you argued a little bit? What if it was okay if you even let the sun go down on it occasionally? But together you were finding your place in God's story. Maybe it wasn't about having a good relationship as much as it was about helping each other find your place in this bigger story that's bigger than my marriage, bigger than how I define that. Or what about parenting, you know? We think a good parent is the one who doesn't scream at their kid to get out of bed or to get in the car. Or they're the one whose their kids, their ears are clean and their homework's done and, you know, they're calm and cool and collected. Maybe that's not so much what a good parent is. Maybe a good parent puts the same shirt on their kid 2 or 3 days in a row. And maybe they let them sleep with the dog occasionally, you know? Maybe a good parent lets them eat more cheeseburgers than carrots. I don't know. But maybe the good parent is the one who is finding their place in this bigger story and dares their children to believe that they can have a place in this story too. Maybe it's not about the things we think it's about. Maybe like John, it's about finding the opportunity and the possibility of being part of a story that's bigger than us. You know, we think about jobs. You know, maybe your job looks more like a maze than a ladder, but you're finding your place in the story. Maybe as Christians, it's not about mastering the Bible or becoming better at prayer. Maybe it's not about being in small groups all the time or about being regular at church. Maybe it's about finding our place in the story. Maybe it's about being partners with God in the salvation of the world. Loving our neighbor. Meeting the needs of those around us. Maybe it's about something bigger than what we count. And maybe as a church, being a good church isn't about great music and great preaching, great numbers and great finances. Maybe it's about being involved in our community and in our world in ways that bring about God's dream. Finding our place in God's story. Not the center. You know, it doesn't hang on us. It doesn't sit on our shoulders. But we are invited to be part of what God is doing around us. We have the opportunity to be part of the story. John's joy. He said, "My joy is complete because get to see what God is doing. Because I get to be part of the story of Jesus Christ coming to save the world." And at the end of that chapter, John says, you know, this is what it comes down to, what you do with Jesus. And you know, it's kind of simple and you know, it's not very theologically deep, but that's what is what it comes down to. If what we do with Jesus. And what we do with Jesus, a lot of that has to do with what Jesus does with us. What we allow him to do in our lives and put us into this story that he's writing. It's not something that makes us feel guilty. It's something that makes us feel excited. We are invited to be part. We have the opportunity to step into something that is humongous. In every humongous story, God chooses a people, a person, to have a place. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Have no idea what that means, but I do know that there was a man sent from John, from God, and his name was John, that he was invited to discover that as he participated in it. We are invited to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that Jesus has come for us. And we thank you this morning that this plan of yours, this big story, is playing out in this moment, in this room, and in the moments this afternoon, and in all the places we go. And we thank you, Father, that you invite us, you choose us, you call us to be part of something bigger than ourselves. Set us free, Father, from definitions of good marriage or good parenting or good life or good church or good faith that is apart from being part of what you're doing in our world. And Lord, help us to recognize what that is, the ways you are caring for our neighbors, the ways you are making a place for them in this story as well. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak to us, that in these moments, as we sing, you will speak to us, that you will set us free from those things that make us feel guilty, in order that we might participate in this bigger story. That we won't be held down by our story, but that we will be set free for your story. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together.